Heavenly Father, we ask that you anoint your word, Lord, that it goes into our impenetrable hearts some days, Lord, and it produces fruit in our lives, Lord, that it produces Christ-likeness in us. And so we ask for the power of your Spirit to teach through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we wrapped up our last message, Jesus was talking about this fig tree that didn't bear fruit. It had foliage. It was identifiably a fig tree, but there were no figs. And the vine dresser was told, hey, let's just cut it down. And then he's like, no, let me fertilize it. Let me dig it up. Let me attend to it for a year. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, let's cut her down. And then Jesus gives us a real-time illustration. He's in a synagogue starting trouble, as he likes to do. And he's pointing out to the Pharisees and the leader and the rulers of the synagogue that you guys are all show and no go. You're not meeting human need. This woman has had this demonic thing in her life for 18 years, and she's bent over like a pretzel, and you've done nothing to help her. And you're essentially the fig tree that doesn't bear any fruit. And, you know, he, in a sense, mocks them and points out that, hey, maybe they need to repent. But he's going to go on and give us further instructions based on that. In verse 18 there, it says, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Let's camp on this first point here. The kingdom of God. Now, if we go just do a quick Old Testament history here, the kingdom of God, God had established the Jewish people through Abraham to be witnesses to the Gentiles, right? Of a person and people group that had a relationship with God, and that they were submitted to God, and that God was blessing them, and that he was drawing the Gentiles in. Like, look at these guys. Joshua then, or rather, excuse me, Moses delivers the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, and then Joshua then occupies the promised land. Then we see that the judges ruled over Israel until Samuel, and then at that point, as God wanted to establish Israel as a theocracy, big word, as a nation governed by God, what did Israel say? No, we want a king, just like all the rest of the people around us. And when you read 1 Samuel 9, it exposes their motive, because they were given over to idolatry and things of such like that. And so God says, okay, you can have a king. And he not only did he say, you can have a king, but he says, not only that, this is what the king's going to do to you. And they're like, great, give us a king. And then they go, can we pick him too? Yeah. So, how did that work out for them? Not so hot. Israel picks Saul. Saul was an utter failure. And then God picked David. And David did a pretty good job, didn't he? I mean, he really took the nation of Israel into about 25% of what God promised them. He didn't, you know, he can only go so long. But then after that, you know, we see his kingdom split. There was two splits, or rather, there was a split within the kingdom of Israel, the north and the south. But they all had a run of really horrible bad kings. They had an occasional good king here and there. But by the time of Jesus, Israel was now without a true king. They were now ruled by Rome. And then within their subjugated kingdom there, they had the temple system still going, which was ruled by two Sadducees, Ananias and Caiaphas. Neither of which, as a Sadducee, you didn't believe in the supernatural. They were not people given over to angels and miracles and things like that. They didn't care about that. It was a money racket. So these, not only did you have this temple being corrupted, then you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and these were all the acting representatives of God for God's people. And within that, God hadn't spoken in Scripture for over 400 years until John the Baptist shows up and is preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus is on the scene, and what do? Close. No, that's not what we want. So you could kind of say Israel was that fig tree with no fruit. Jesus is well aware of the condition of the kingdom of Israel. Not only that, though, is the kingdom dynamic is going to change. The church itself will be birthed here at Pentecost after Jesus dies and ascends to heaven, and the kingdom of God will now be under the new covenant. The king will be on the throne in heaven, and he will establish his throne on earth during the millennial kingdom. Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. That's nice. Nice little fanfare there. Yeah. Is it like the old 70s TV shows? You had the canned applause? Are you watching another church online? Yeah, anyways. Sorry, Linda. So understand this. As the church, we've got to come to some conclusions here. As the church, we are not citizens of the earth, right? We don't belong here. That can cause a lot of outrage in Christians because we get so upset at what's going on in the world now, don't we? And that's an indicator we're very worldly still. When you're seeing the kingdoms of men fighting and our quality of life changing, what we're saying is we'd rather be here than in heaven. And that's the church is really angry right now. We're mad at everything and anything. We're mad at each other. We're mad at Iran. We're mad at America. We're mad at these. Blah, 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 pick something. We're being earth dwellers. We tend to get too rooted in this world. See, when you and I get born again and when we get saved, right, we join a kingdom established by Jesus. Scriptures tell us we are just simply sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. But the church has been infiltrated with false shepherds and false believers. Now, there's six characteristics I want to cover here of the kingdom of God. Number one, all people are subject to the kingdom, both believers and non-believers. Believers, now, we're under God's authority, well, for the most part. Some of us are still arguing with him a little bit, right? We're under his authority now. We're governed by God now. But the non-believers, just because they're not subjected to God now, they ain't getting away with anything, are they? See, if you read the end of the Bible, there's that great white throne judgment, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. So their kingdom dynamic will begin in eternity, and guess what? It's going to be a great big flaming swirly. The kingdom, number two, is eternal. Everyone knows God exists, right? The Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Romans tells us, although they knew God, they didn't retain God in their knowledge, right? There's no such thing as an atheist. They may have soothed their consciences to some degree, but I had we posted a video yesterday, right? And we got a lovely comment. I don't know if you read the comments. I'm glad I'm actually getting under people's skin in the real world out there, not just myself and yours. And it says, I can't believe a grown adult man believes in fairy tales. It's like, well, if I'm just preaching a fairy tale, why'd you feel you needed to comment, right? Like, nobody refutes leprechauns and unicorns. It's, they're always got to refute Jesus and the cross, don't they? Number three, the kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36, Jesus tells, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But we get this idea that Jesus is raising up jihadists, these militant Christian. We got to drive the pagans out. We got to Christianize this nation, right? This dominion theology that Jesus can't come back until every politician's a believer, right? This Christian nationalism that's throughout the country and whatnot. It's like we get so caught up that we got to fight for our right to be in this world. And when you read the Bible, we lose down here, don't we? We lose. But we guess what? We come back and win. But again, are you upset about the condition of the world? Are you surprised that the world, which is ruled by Satan, looks the way it does? I'm not convinced the world has gotten worse. I just think the world has gotten cameras. And now we get to see how bad the world is in real time. You know, the average person 200 years ago even got enough information per year that we get on a daily basis. We're just bombarded with what's coming. And doesn't that cause a lot of intrepidation and depression? The world's always been corrupt. I don't know, since after the garden? You know, two men on this earth, what did they do? One killed the other one, right? Didn't take long for them to figure that out, did it? Well, the fourth point here says, you must be born into this kingdom. You know, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? There needs to be a spiritual birth. Like, we're all born physically, but not anyone's born Christian. Okay? Nobody's born a Christian. You have to make that conscious decision yourself. And that's where we have the second birth. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. But the fifth aspect of the kingdom is that the Son of Man, a human being, will rule physically the kingdom of God on this earth. And that's what we see in the millennial kingdom. Jesus will reign and rule for 1,000 years on this earth. But number six is, we are to be about the kingdom of God. Right? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? See, if we're seeking God's kingdom, and when you look at what God has charged the church with, to go and make disciples, to teach all nations, all men, to follow the things we first follow ourselves, isn't that? That's the hard part, isn't it? But we're to really not, think of it this way. If you were getting on the Titanic and they told you it was going to sink, would you polish the brass? Would you check the menu? Would you make sure your room is tidy? Or would you get real close to the lifeboat? Yeah. See, we're at a season, guys. There's no point in saving America, okay? The point is to save Americans, right? Is to get ready for the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ, right? To get people ready and save now before it's too late, right? We're to make the disciples, and we're to occupy. We're to sit under God's wisdom. We are to be salt and light. But how's the church been doing? Not so hot. Sometimes you got to sympathize with non-believers. Why would they want to join our dysfunctional family? Because the word fun is in dysfunctional. That's why. This is the best dysfunctional family I've been in. And guess what? I've come from some pretty dysfunctional people, right? I am a grown adult child of sinning parents, right? But in verse 18, Jesus is going to say here, he says, or verse 19, it says, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Okay, anyone here garden? Anyone here plant a mustard seed? Does it grow into a tree? Maybe a bush? Maybe a little shrubbery? You know, this has been misapplied in Bible studies. Oh, see, the faith of that was planted as a mustard seed grows into this big blossoming foliage-rich tree. No. No, Jesus is saying something that shouldn't look like a tree turned into a tree. And so what he's saying is the kingdom will become abnormally large and grotesque. Right? You know, when you study church history, one thing you're going to see is the church has never done it right. When you read the New Testament, you understand the New Testament is corrective. Right? It rarely reaffirms the natural man, does it? It's constantly reminding us to stop doing this, right? Every good parent knows what they mean, but stop that, sit down. And that's what the Lord does in Scripture. The Scripture is there to get you to change your mind and your behavior for your own safety's sake. And when you see the church, like the last book of the Bible being Revelation, written about 80, 90, 95, there's a report card given to seven churches, right? Seven churches, two of which get a passing grade, the other five are failing. That's 60 years after Jesus. So the church has been on like a downward slide ever since. And so as I study revivals, you see where the church gets to a point of complete, utter annihilation. But Jesus tells us, he says, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so when it gets to a point of bleakness, the Holy Spirit gets poured out and there's revivals. You see that all through church history. Jesus knew this was coming, you know. He knows who he's working with. He knows the conditions of men's heart, but he doesn't negate the need of church and body life and the things that he's instituted for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Okay. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So Jesus is going to go on to say that not only is the kingdom going to be really big and grotesque, but there's going to be birds that inhabit this. And so when you study this idea of how to approach a parable, there's this fancy term I'm going to throw out there. It's called the principle of exegetical consistency. So oftentimes Jesus and God will speak in metaphors, not always, but sometimes, and he'll use an object as an illustration. And so whenever you see birds in Scripture, particularly in the parables, it always refers to some kind of demonic influence, right? You look at when Abraham made that covenant with God and then the birds showed up on the carcasses. So, well, that's an illustration of evil infiltration. Jesus says, you know, there's the sower. He's casting the seed and then the birds show up and eat it, right? So you can infer that whenever you see birds in a metaphorical type of presentation, that there's something evil going on here. And that's what he's saying. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Here's the problem with deception. It's a two-party system. There's the person who does the deceiving and then the person who wants to believe what they have to say. People who are deceived want to be deceived, right? And there will be Christians who are not satisfied with the sufficiency of God's word, the teachings of Jesus. They want shortcuts. They want to produce abnormal growth. And so they will go to the tricks and the means of the world and get shipwrecked by what looks shiny and glittery. Not all that glitters is gold. Not all the things that say Christian are Christ-like. And there's warnings here. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits. But it says they have their conscience seared. How do you get a seared conscience? Continue to disobey God's clear instructions. That's how you sear your conscience, where you just get so numb to the conviction of the Spirit, where you don't even feel bad about what you do anymore. 2 Timothy 4:3, if you're taking notes, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Right? We're not talking about Caleb's ministry. That's sound doctrine. But sound doctrine, sound, right, being you know, reasonable, and then doctrine meaning teaching. You know, so many people put a filter on the Scriptures, and they read into it through a filter or what they want to see. I want to approach this from a metaphysical point of view. No, it's written in English to a guy who didn't pass English very well, and he's up here teaching it to you now. Like, you can trust the Bible, right? If I can teach it, you can trust it, you know? You know, the problem Christians have, and some people have, this is where Christians get off base. They want to sound smart. There was never a time Christians argued whether or not there was an old earth or a young earth. There was never a time where evolution was in the discussion. There was never a time that they doubted the inerrancy of God's word. But that's all come because of the intelligentsia of the world has crept into the church. It's the lie in the garden. Did God really say? Okay. But it says the reason they leave sound doctrine, it says, but according to their own desires. You ever see a Christian who's grown up in a solid church and then they just walk away from it? You know why? Their desires. They want something evil because they have itching ears. Oh, there it is. There's YouTube for you, right? Doesn't that YouTube just scratch the ear? Oh, it's so fascinating. Aren't people just so fascinated? I think a lot of people are what we would call like Gnostic. They just love information for information's sake. And the more provocative and the more ooh and ah. I grew up in the 80s with my mom. We'd go to the grocery store every week and she'd pick up like the Weekly News and the National Enquirer. We called them smut mags because it was celebrity gossip and it was just far-fetched supernatural stuff. Oh, I would read those cover to cover. And now social media has essentially replaced that, you know, like you just, they're always appealing to some kind of like hidden secret, you know. Remember when they put out that movie, I don't even want to mention its name, but Zeitgeist came out like 20 years ago and all these young kids are like, oh my God, everything I believe has just been rocked by this. And you're like, just keep Googling it and you'll find it's a sham, you know, but it sounded smart, right? Speaking a lot, or here we go, itching ears, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You can find someone that will reaffirm whatever you want to believe, right? That's why the prosperity gospel does well in America. They've replaced the word faith with the definition of covetousness. And since everyone who follows that is very covetous, they're like, look, God's blessing them. And yeah, because you're giving him all your money. How come if he believes in sowing the seed of faith financially, why isn't he giving all his money to you? Hey, I didn't think about that, you know? And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Gosh, I see so many people, Christians, they get caught up in these fables. It comes through like every 20 years, certain teachings, right? Holy laughter, Hebrew roots, weirdness, the special name of Jesus movement. The book of Enoch keeps coming back up all the time. And you're just like, just look it up. It's not even real, guys. But they all think, I found this obscure book at the Christian bookstore, the hidden books of the Bible. There's no hidden books of the Bible. If God was faithful to inspire it, he's able to preserve it. And, you know, there's so much real clear truth. Why do you feel you need to leave the sufficiency of Scripture for some hidden knowledge? But people do that, don't they? Because it reinforces their sin nature, their desires. So we've got these birds of the air. Satan's at work in the church today, isn't he? Jesus knew it. He's not surprised. He really isn't. He knew. But here's the thing. He's given us an inoculation. It's in your lap. Know this, and you will spot the fake. Satan loves to appear as an angel of light. There was a time where, remember when there were a Christian bookstore in every corner? And we got to the point where, like, don't shop there. If you want to be misled, go to a Christian bookstore. Because everything started to really, all the good books in those stores was always in the basement or in the corner. But it was always some emotional type thing or psychological thing or something that was just appealing to sensationalism. And it was just like, what doesn't ever change and what never goes on sale is the Bible. Stick to that. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is profitable. All. But the thing is you and I, we can desire abnormal growth. You get frustrated. I'm not growing. I don't have victory. Well, I'm going to go to this book because he says, if I just say this chant or pray this prayer of Jabez, or I have some incantation, my life will change. Rather than being discipled and applying the teachings of Jesus to my life, I want to just say some magic words or join some special group, right? There's books out there, how to grow your church to 200 people in 200 days. Yeah, you know, I have a bird feeder at home. I can attract a lot of birds. But the problem is have you seen my steps? You know what a lot of birds do? Yeah, they make a mess. You know, sheep aren't counted. They're weighed, right? Healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. But we're so impatient and we're so prone to leaving the scriptures to shortcut essentially what's the cross. You know, Don Stewart, you know Don? You guys follow him at all? All us old heads, we know Don Stewart. He's one of those Calvary guys that's always been old since I've known him. But he did a conference one year and he says, you know, the thing with Chuck is he taught us the longest, hardest way to get your ministry started. And not a lot of people stuck with Calvary because it was just long and hard. But he says the reason he does it the long and the hard way is because it works. You're building for an endurance, right? You train for a marathon, not for a sprint. But Satan loves to show up with those birds, and he loves to infiltrate a church that's already on a trajectory of abnormal growth, and he finds that the birds can just rest in there. There will always be false Christians, false teachers. There'll be false leaders and shepherds. there will be wolves, right? There are wolves in the body of Christ. Turn with me. Go to Acts chapter 20. You guys should know this. Acts 20, verse 20 through 25. Paul writes this to the elders in Ephesus. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice those words there. He's teaching them to repent and have faith rather than like, ooh, some new Mickey Mouse hula hoop skateboard method or... Verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see me my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." All he had was the Old Testament, folks. And that's what started the church. "Therefore," that means go back and reread what he just said, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Not only will there be an infiltration, but there will be those from inside that will be raised up. I have a personal boundary in my life. If they're not dead, they're not read. They have to finish well, of course, right? You find an author and you pray he dies under his own wisdom, right? That he finishes well. But like these new guys, these new speakers and stuff, you have to be careful because they keep changing. And a lot of these guys all started well. Like even Jim Jones was a great preacher before he found Kool-Aid. You know, you look at, you know, Francis Schaeffer, his son Frankie Schaeffer is completely apostate. Right, you see these pastors' kids that have departed. Even John Piper's son, he had to excommunicate him from his church. Like, these were guys raised in the church, and they didn't sit under dad's wisdom, because let's just be real. Who wants to listen to their dad? You know, but you see some of the worst teachers out there actually grew up in sound Bible teaching churches. Rob Bell, no Hell Bell. Remember that whole controversy? You know, he actually was a pretty sound teacher, but then he decided one day hell doesn't exist. Like, sure about that? You know, careful, bud. I can hear the millstone getting tied up right now. You know, growing up in the church, going to church, just listening to Bible studies is no guarantee. Like, the best way for you and I to inoculate ourselves and for you to help inoculate your children is they cannot have any faith in where they go to church, how often they go to church, your faith walk, right? Even my own kids, just because you're going to be raised by a pastor, it means nothing to you. You have to be in the Word of God yourself. As Paul writes, he says the Thessalonians were what? Of more noble character because they looked up what Paul taught to see if it was true, right? The only thing that's going to inoculate you from all the false teaching that comes through the church is simply the Word of God. It will give you that wisdom. It will give you that discernment. You will be able to spot the fake. I mean, we don't teach the lie here. I don't sit here and have a 20-point sermon why Halloween's demonic, right? You should know that by now, right? What are they celebrating? But the thing is, the church has kept Halloween alive because we've been fighting against it for 500 years. And then we've come up with harvest festivals, and we're just so, every time the church is against something, we actually keep that thing burning longer. And it's like, if we just simply taught what we do, right, be proactive. Like in my house, we don't talk about Halloween. We talk about half-price candy sales. That's November 1st, right? I went to Dollar General the other day, and guess what? I got ambushed with my – I brought my kids to Dollar General, and they had a table full of half-price Easter candy. I'm thinking as a flock, we should have all of our feasts about a week or two away from the holiday so we can get half-price hams, half-price candies, like whatever didn't sell on the holiday, we should pick – I mean, you guys have been selling ham for like a buck a pound. Like, you guys are like throwing ham in people's carts. And it's like, man, we're doing it wrong. Why do we pay full price, Christian? We should just wait a week or two. But that's the thing is, as we do what the word says, live proactively and stop fighting every little thing that comes down the pipe, it'll just die on its own. You know, sometimes the church knows more what it's against than what it's for. You know, we need to be about the kingdom of God. Make people look at us like, I want to go to their thing, rather than like, oh, they're having an anti-this protest. Yeah, they're tired of that. We may be right, but we're just known for what we're against. Like, people ask me, are you anti-homosexual? I said, no, I'm just pro-Bible definition of marriage. Well, so then you hate gays. No, I didn't say that. I just said, God has created marriage, so he gets to define it. And so I'm going to bank on that. And they want us to sound hateful, don't they? Like, are you anti-abortion? I'm like, no, I'm not even pro-life. I'm abolish abortion because that, you know, we're called to protect the unborn, the most vulnerable people, right? So if we protect, we, you know, the pro-life industry and the political movement behind pro-life doesn't want to abolish abortion. They want to, they're what's called controlled opposition. They exist to exist because they have an enemy called the pro-choice. So pro-life, just what they'll do is like, oh, we closed a couple abortion clinics. Why not get rid of them all? Well, then you'll lose your job. You know? See? Follow the money in these anti and pro groups, the religious right. You know, look at the Republican Party, you know? The Republicans, you know? They just, all they are is controlled opposition. It's like they're both playing both sides of the field. Well, look at our country. All the information, all the knowledge America has, all the Bible schools, all the seminaries, all the Christian bookstores, all the Christian radio stations, all the podcasts, and we still look this way. Chuck Smith said this. They were giving him credit. He's baptized tens of thousands of people back in the 70s in California, and he says, but look at California. Look at LA County. You can't tell. Nothing's changed. But it's the word of God, guys. Satan, if he can't beat the church, he'll join it. We look at, you know, the time of Constantine. He claims to be the first Christian Roman emperor. Well, if you look at that story, really what he saw was no one's joining the army. We got all these Christian men over here who won't join the Roman army. So, hey, guess what? I'm going to put the little pin on, you know. God bless Rome, you know, and so and that was Satan infiltrating the church and corrupting the church from within. And that's where we got a certain church that wears funny hat and wears robes on Sundays, right? Well, when you start looking at like the roots of liturgy, that all comes from paganism, the candles and the rituals and all that stuff. There's when you just do the research, but that's why when people get into this like ancient form of, they're like, oh, I want to practice ancient forms of Christianity. I'm like, great, let's live the book of Acts. Well, they want to stop at like the 8th century. I'm like, no, let's go old school, man. Let's go to just Acts 2:42, you know. You know, evil can fill an abnormally large church, and you'll have the wolves, you'll have the false teachers, and how do you identify a wolf in a church? By what they eat, right? A wolf eats what? Sheep. What do sheep eat? Grass. What do dogs eat? Vomit. It's how you identify the various people in the church, right? By what they eat, what they like to ingest, you know? So go with me. Go to Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude, but go to the book of Jude. and go to verse 12. Jude is a great book to because it's a real warning of apostasy and all the falsehoods that were going to be coming down the pipe at this time. But in Jude, did I go too far here? I didn't go far enough. Right before Revelation. In Jude 12, it says, "These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." There's an indicator of a false teacher. They're in it for themselves. What can I get from this place? "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds." Right? You ever get excited, a thunderstorm's rolling in, and then you're like, there it goes. Like, I need my lawn to turn green again. "Late autumn trees without fruit." Remember, was it 2 years ago? I went apple picking. There were no apples. And there were some environmental conditions, but there were apple blossoms, just no apples. I was bummed out. I was here to get some free apples. "Twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Here's another indicator. They are grumblers, right? Anyone here a professional grumbler, right? We complain, right? Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, right? What's governing you? Or your appetite, right? "And they mouth great swelling words." Oh, they sound smart, don't they? "Flattering people." Oh, right? Careful of flattery. Jesus said what? "Beware when men speak well of you," right? You know how that goes. They're just feeling your spine, looking for the soft spot to sink the knife in. "Flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Woo! Just read that book, right? Look at, how about this, guys? Go look at who writes your worship songs that we sing on the radio. Just look at their lives, right? Some of these big, I'm not going to mention names, but I mean the big houses that churn out all the great worship stuff, look at how their leaders are being indicted for scandals and sin, you know? And they're selling us the pretty music. You know, be careful. You got to look at people's lives. Not that a life determines whether or not doctrine is true. It's just a matter of, are they really practicing what they're preaching? Let's keep going. So we can say the church is not pure. You know, for you guys who want to do some deep research on your own, there's a book called Seduction of Christianity by Dave Hunt. You remember that, Linda, from back? It was like a playbook. If you read it today, you're like, no, the church wasn't supposed to read it and do it. We were supposed to read it and be warned. But now it's like you guys are like, really? Then there was another one by Roger Oakland called Faith Undone that came out about 2010, which reads like part two of Seduction of Christianity. And then Paul Smith, Chuck's brother, wrote a really obscure book. It's called The New Evangelicalism. And he talks about how the church has gone into Fortune 500 business tactics to draw people in. And those Fortune 500 gurus were all practicing Hinduism, the New Age, right? I'm not going to dissect all that now, but it was like, these are three must reads if you want to see how what churches today came from ungodly sources, because it attracts people and people bring money. Follow the money, guys. Essentially, what it warns us is this. I'll break it down just in layman's terms, that psychology will infiltrate the church, and it has. Wisdom of man, self-help books, right? The occult. Oh, right? Some of the movements, the charismatic movements, it's Christian witchcraft. They're so enamored in signs and wonders, aren't they? Not everything that's supernatural is of God. Satan can make miracles too. New Age has blended with the church, which is essentially just Hinduism. But then there's the idea of self-idolatry. hypersexualization, just self-worship, right? The sin of self-esteem, you know, we're to die to ourselves. But then there's the sin of sorcery, pharmakeia. 60% of our country is on a psychological medication right now. When the church could be there ministering the word of God, we should be telling them they're sinners, not that they're sick and they need a medicine. No, that they need a savior. And a lot of these health issues are because of unconfessed, unresolved personal conflicts and sins. You know, think of how they come to terms when they start prescribing psych meds. Do they take a syringe to your brain and go, oh, let's analyze your brain juice to see if you've got a lithium deficiency or you just need more Xanax in your life? No. What they do is they measure your wallet and then prescribe accordingly, right? Big pharma. But then, how about right now? There used to be a time in church where churches and the denominations were rightly divided over their doctrinal differences. And that was sound. You know what churches are divided by now? Political party, right? That's a huge thing. Government and politics have crept in as if the church is now putting faith in man, in man's government, that we've got to put these people on a pedestal thinking they're going to save our economy. Like, what's the number? Did you guys hear the number this week? How many trillions were in debt? 40 trillion. Okay, I remember as a kid, I would count to a million. I was proud of myself. You ever try to count to a billion? Now, how many billions are in a trillion? How long would it take you to verbally count to 1 trillion, let alone 40 trillion? There's more debt than money right now. Like, this isn't just America. It's the whole globe is in debt to each other. I don't know how this can perpetuate. There has to be... Let me put my Bible cap on for you. This is setting up the stage for who? The Antichrist. Because there will be a one world government, one world religion, one world banking system, right? And what better way than to manufacture a collapse so that this savior, counter savior, will show up and be like, I have the answer to everything. So we have to be careful, because Jesus even warns us, be careful of the leaven of Herod. And that's that thought that we got to get our man in the office. God's plan is not predicated on any man, let alone a politician. So let's wrap it up. Number one, God's work needs to be done God's way. Otherwise, it'll be grotesque. When God does a work, Satan is there to infiltrate and influence. Again, he appears as an angel of light. God did not send the church out to fix the world's problems. We are to be in the world, not of the world. See, the social justice movement, right? The social Marxists have crept into the church. Big names. And we got to understand, the world doesn't have a racism problem. We don't have an environmental problem. We don't have an abortion problem. We don't have a greed problem. We have a sin problem. You can eradicate and limit all the racists and all the murderers you want, but it's not going to take it out of a man's heart. That's where sin erupts, is in man's heart. Only the gospel can change a person's heart. And so when you see a church that has departed from the gospel, whatever issue then replaces the gospel. Have you seen churches in our community that have the recycling logos and they were virtue signaling, they were wearing masks and they got little flags up of, you know, that just tells you, keep going, keep moving. Again, Christian, we're here to save Americans, not America. We have to, though, when the government swerves into our lane, we got to push them out, don't we? And they're doing it. You know, we can't legislate morality, nor can we legislate compassion. But they like to come into our lane, and we have to make a guard where when the church wants, or when the government wants to come in and limit what we're supposed to do, you have to be, nope. It's like, I won't do weddings here. I'll do a Christian ceremony, but I won't sign documents anymore because I have to sign everyone's request to get married now. Otherwise, I violate their civil rights. Funny how that works. So it's like, hey. And what happens is I'm like for a season, I was like the Vegas preacher. Like, hey, can you do a wedding? When? In 15 minutes? No. But I would get these every Thursday night, every summer. Like, hey, can you do a wedding? You're like, ugh. How about we do 6 months of marriage counseling? Oh, we don't want that. I'm like, how about just get a tattoo of their name? And then I'll cover it up for twice as much you paid for it in 3 months when she leaves you. Anyways, Jesus is the only thing that can change hearts. Politicians can't. Laws can't. But again, only God's word is going to be able to navigate you through the power of the Spirit through all the filth and deception that is coming into this world. We're drowning in such misinformation. Isn't that the big word? Fake news, misinformation, AI. Like, as I've been looking at doing some health research, you're finding they're using legitimate practitioners and using AI to manipulate, to sell or deceive you in product placement. So you almost have to find some of their like written books from 30 years ago that haven't been printed a second or third time. But that's the danger of AI. That's the danger of videos. It all can be manipulated. Even digital copies of good Christian books are being manipulated. They'll do that to the Bible. You know, start saving your... I love books because they don't run on batteries, right? Plus, they make me look smart. Do you ever take selfies with your books? I have. You're like, look at my book collection. You must be really smart, Ben. No, I just buy a lot of books. I'm just really broke. But let's wrap this up. 2 Peter chapter 1. Old Pete. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, real quick, test. What does the word all? What does that mean? All. Not just some. God wasn't there going, oh man, the psychologists and the scientists got away from me. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, not only do we need Bible knowledge, we need Bible understanding. There's a lot of knowledgeable Christians, but they're completely immature. They have no understanding of the Word of God. But it's not just the Word of God for the Word of God's sake. It's understanding of Him, Jesus Christ, right? Whatever you and I believe about the Bible, if it doesn't make you more like Jesus, you have to second guess it. You're like, how does this make me more Christ-like? But not only does it reveal who Christ is, look for Jesus on every page. We have these promises because we live on promises, not explanations. But it says, through these, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. This book has enough power to change you, to build you into being Christ-like and to have his nature and to have his mind. And when you have Christ's mind and his nature, there's your escape from the filth. The key here, Christian, is not fight your problems today. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever issue you're wrestling with on the internet, that's not the issue. That's the symptom. You find as you draw closer to God, as he changes your nature, the affections of the lusts of the world just fall away. You know? Only he can change our heart. But that's the beauty. God warned us. He knew that the church would look the way it is today. He was able to preserve this book for 2,000 years for you and I to read, those very guys who he was speaking to that day. Isn't that a miracle? Yet we disregard it, don't we? Oh, I'm going to go to, you know, I'm picking on YouTube. I'm going to just go and find some short, I'm going to chat GPT the answer to the Bible question. No, man. Read it yourself. Because I find, you know why? What keeps some Christians away from the Bible? They don't see the return. This is a bunch of words. Well, you got to find the return. The return is Jesus, right? The belly achers. I started reading the Bible, but I got to Leviticus. Well, then read through it to Numbers. Then get to Exodus. Then to Deuteronomy. Keep reading. You know, push through the pain, right? You ever get so bored with the Sunday paper, you'd read the classifieds or you'd read the comics you didn't like Prince Valiant? Anyone read Prince Valiant in the comics as a kid? I'd get so bored. I'm like, I read Garfield 100 times. But then I started to like some of those obscure things, you know? Read the whole thing, man. It's all there for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for giving us this map to navigate all the filth and the lust of this world. Lord, there's a light unto our feet. We thank you for that. You're so loving, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you continue to grow us. You nurture us to produce fruit so that we're not a grotesque abnormality like a mustard tree, Lord. So we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.